I thought I would speak this weekend on the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first two messages are on the Son of God and the Son of Man. And the next two messages will be on Christ, the first fruits. And we're going to see how we relate to the Lord Jesus Christ in our resurrection. And so we'll be covering the resurrection over the final two messages. So when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is, I don't know if you've talked to people in the cults, people will say the word Trinity is not in God's word, but we certainly have the teaching of the Trinity. And here's a verse that speaks about the Father and the Son. And it says something the Father prophetically said of his Son, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Now this could be referring to two or three instances in the Lord's life. One, his birth as becoming man, as well as when he was resurrected from the dead as a firstborn over all creation. One of the things we notice in, if you think about the book of Romans, it says that the creation speaks of God. People can know that there's a God by creation. But there's even a fuller revelation of the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Hebrews, God has spoken in these last days through his Son. And so here's a verse that speaks about both of these things in Proverbs. "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who established all the ends of the earth?" So that's speaking about creation. What is his name? And what is his Son's name, if you know? Here we see a verse in the Old Testament speaking about God having a Son. So I just want to just contrast the Lord Jesus Christ and other forms of how people came into this world. So first of all, we know the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created a perfect environment for humans. And after that environment was created, he created man. It says he created Adam from the dust of the earth, as we read in Genesis 2, verse 7. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And so the first way people were brought into this world was through creation, God creating man from the dust of the earth. But the second way was how God formed Eve from another living being, from Adam's rib. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." And so that was a different way somebody came into this world. Adam was created from the dust of the earth, and then Eve was formed from Adam's rib. So you have creation, and then you have formation. But then after that, before they had any children, came the entrance of sin. And we all know that how that happened when the serpent tempted Eve and Adam and Eve both fell. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." That's a very important theological point here, that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. He was the head of the human race. And so as the head of the human race, when he fell, he brought all of us down with him. And sin has been passed down through generations and generations, but we all fell when Adam fell. Okay, something's happening here. I guess I'll just leave it. They want me to sign on to the internet. Okay, so then after sin came into the world, we have a third way people came into this world, through generation. And that's how all of us have come into the world, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. We were born through the human reproductive process, and we were conceived in sin. And so the moment of conception between a man and a woman, the moment that that egg is fertilized and life begins, that new person that's already a person is a sinner. We are conceived in sin. David said that he was conceived in sin. And so sin, a person doesn't become a sinner when they sin for the first time. They're already a sinner, and they sin because they are a sinner. And so we are conceived in sin. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I shared all this to show a distinction between how the Lord Jesus came into the world and all others, because he's unique. There's no one else like the Lord Jesus. Only he is one who existed before he came into this world. He was the eternal Son who had no beginning. And then, in a point in time, 2,000 years ago, he stepped into time. He added a human nature to his eternal person. It was not through the normal reproductive process, like all of us. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. He became part of humanity, but was not part of fallen humanity. He was a holy man without a sin nature, and it was impossible for him to sin. He was impeccable. He could not sin because he was God. So what the things that I'm talking about tonight are not easy to understand. I don't understand them. These are things that we take by faith because they're in the Word of God. I can't conceive of how one person can have two natures like the Lord Jesus did. A divine nature that he had from all eternity, and then a human nature he acquired in time. The incarnation means to take on flesh. And here's a big word, the hypostatic union. But all it means is it's the doctrine of two natures within one person. And there's no one else like him. And one of the good things about speaking about the Lord Jesus is we want to get to know him more, don't we? That's part of our Christian journey, that we grow in sanctification. And as we get to know the Lord Jesus more and more, we get a greater understanding of what a beautiful person he is, what a unique person he is. And the way we get to know him more is through the Word of God. And some of the things that we learn of him, we can't understand in our finite minds, but we take it by faith. And so this doctrine of two natures within the one person is something that is hard to understand, but the Word of God teaches it. And so the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And in the same instance, Joseph later on was told that which is conceived in her, that's Mary, is of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord bypassed the human father. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so God brought his eternal Son into this world, who took upon himself a human nature, but not in the normal way. God passed the human father, and through the Holy Spirit, Mary was with child. And here's a verse, and this is a verse we often see at Christmas time, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, that speaks of the Lord Jesus being both God and man. For unto us a child is born. That speaks of his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That speaks of his deity. He's the son that always existed and was given, but he was a child born in time. So now we're going to think about the Lord Jesus through, and you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. We're going to go slowly through this tonight and tomorrow, but it speaks about this one, the Lord Jesus, coming into this world and what that meant. So Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we're going to explore this tonight and tomorrow and what this all means. So we begin in verse 6. We see that who being in the form of God. And the word being means that he continued to be what he was before. It doesn't mean he was God before and then he stopped being God, but he continued to be God because it says who being in the form of God. In his incarnation, he continued in the form of God as before. He is eternally in the form of God. NASB version says, although he existed in the form of God. So when we say he was in the form of God, only God could be in the form of God. No one else could be in the form of God unless they were God. It's like someone saying somebody is in the form of a man or in the form of a dog. If you're in the form of a dog, you look like a dog, it means you're a dog. And if you're in the form of a man, it means that you're a man. And so when it says that the Lord Jesus being in the form of God, only God could be in the form of God. So what Paul is telling us here is what our Lord already was, going back into eternity past, the one who always existed, who was in the form of God, being very God himself. When he came into this world and took upon himself human flesh, he did not stop being God. He was still in the form of God. That's why it says in Colossians 1 and verse 19 that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The noun fullness means the totality of the divine attributes. And we're going to think about some of them tonight. It means that just as the Father is everywhere, the Lord Jesus was everywhere. The Son of God was everywhere. Just as the Father is omniscient, that he knows all things, the Son of God knows all things. Just as the Father is eternal and always existed, the Lord Jesus Christ always existed. And so the fullness means that Christ was not lacking in any way. He was fully God. Young's literal translation says, because in him it did please all the fullness to tabernacle. The complete, what it means to be God was fully in Christ. William MacDonald, the fullness of the Godhead was always dwelling in Christ. Darby, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. And then Lightfoot, the fullness denotes the sum total of the divine powers and attributes. In Christ dwelt all the fullness of God as deity. And then Colossians 2 verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what are some of these things that make up the fullness of God? One of them is eternal. Christ is eternal. He's the Son of God who always existed. I don't know if you've ever thought about that when you were a child or an adult. I remember thinking as a child, trying to comprehend eternity and going on and on forever. Because we live in time, and the concept of eternity is certainly, for me, was hard to grasp. And it just made my mind eventually just go spinning because I just couldn't comprehend things going on forever. But even harder is to think about a being, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always existing. We all had a beginning. Everything we see in creation had a beginning. But there is a being, the eternal God, the three in one, that has no beginning. He's always been outside of time, and he just always was. He said, I am who I am. He said to Moses, that's who I am. I'm the one who continually exists. And so that's something we can't really comprehend always with our mind, but that's Christ. And so he came into this world 2,000 years ago. That's when he began with a human nature. But he didn't begin his existence then. He always existed in eternity. So Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Here's a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he's the one who had no beginning. He's from everlasting. And remember when the Lord Jesus was being confronted by the rulers in Israel, and he said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and they were quite upset by that. And they said, you're not even 50 years old, and you're saying you saw Abraham, who existed way many, couple thousand years ago. And the Lord Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was, but the Lord Jesus, he didn't say, I was. He said, I am. I eternally always exist. And so he was pointing to his eternal nature. He's also the one, and this is all coming under that phrase in Ephesians 2, verse 6, that he was in the form of God. And that means he's also self-existing. And it means he's independent. He doesn't depend upon anyone. You and I, we might sometimes think we're independent and we can just do things on our own, but we are not. God could just speak and we would be dead. We depend upon the air we breathe. If that were to be gone, we would be dead. We depend upon the Lord. We depend upon the Lord who created all things. We depend upon the Lord who keeps all things working and together. And so Christ is independent. It says in Colossians 1 that he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He created everything. All things were created by him. And so because he created all things, he can't be part of creation. He's separate from creation. He's the creator himself. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. This speaks to the holiness of God. And the word holiness means to be set apart, uncommon, not profane. And the idea is that we have a commonality. We have that commonality of being created. The Lord God is set apart from his creation. This distinguishes our Christian beliefs from many of the cults and religions of the world. You take Hinduism, they speak about us becoming like gods. Mormonism, they speak about God being in nature. But the truth is that God is separate from his creation. He's holy. There's none like him. The Lord said, I am the Lord. There is none like me. There's nobody like God. He's completely different. Before creation, there was only God. In eternity past, there was God and nothing else. God is separate from creation. He's the God that's always present. Christ, when he came into this world, did not stop being everywhere. In his humanity, he was in one place. He would be in Jerusalem or Nazareth or Bethlehem. He'd be in one place. But he had a divine nature. And because he had a divine nature, he was still everywhere. He's the God who is everywhere. That's why the Lord could say in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Right now he was saying, "I am presently in heaven," even while I'm talking to Nicodemus, who is presently in heaven. And so he's the Lord who is everywhere. And then he said before he left this earth, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." David talked about that. He said, "Where can I go to flee from your presence? You are everywhere, Lord. Wherever I go, you are there." We can't escape the presence of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not stop being everywhere when he came into this world. He's the one who's all-knowing. He's omniscient. It says in John chapter 2, he knew all men, and he knew what was in man. And so he was talking to these people, and he said to them a few words, and they claimed to now believe in him. They professed belief. But the Lord knew that it wasn't true belief, it wasn't true faith, because he knew what was in man. And so today, there are many people who claim to be Christians, and they say they are Christians. But professing with their lips does not make us a believer. God knows our very hearts. He knows if we have faith. He knows if we're trusting in him alone for our salvation. And I hope everyone here tonight has had a time in their life when they have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We must put our faith in him. I had the opportunity of being in the UK this summer for a couple weeks, and I was talking to my cousin about the Lord. He doesn't know the Lord. And I shared the gospel with him, and we were about to go, and there was a man with his back towards us on a stool, and he turned around and asked, "May I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." He says, "What's the difference between the Muslim hell and the Christian hell?" This was a young man, a Muslim man. And I told him, I'm not sure what the Muslims teach about hell, but I can tell you there is a heaven and a hell, and those are the only two options when you leave this life. And there's only these two options, and you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ended up having a nice talk, and he, in the end, asked for a good translation of the Bible, and I told him maybe the ESV or the New King James, something in more modern language. And he said, I think I might do that. And this was of the Lord. But the thing is to remember that this man was searching, but he had not had faith yet. The only time we have entered into life is that moment when we come to the realization that we're a sinner and we're lost and we have a wrong God and there's nothing we can do about it. The religions and the cults all are the same. They all have this belief, what must I do to please God? What must I do to counteract the bad things that I've done? What must I do to please the angry gods? But the God, the only God, the only true God, the only God that exists, says we all are sinners. But that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, don't try to do something to make yourself better. Trust in my Son, the perfect one, who on Calvary's tree took your place. He was your substitute. And when I've talked to children, I've used that example of, in Canada, we play a lot of hockey. So I say, if somebody gets injured on the ice, they can't continue. They need to be taken off, and they need somebody to come and take their place. And we were injured by sin, and there was absolutely nothing we could do about it. And we needed a substitute. And the Lord Jesus was that one. He was sent into this world. The eternal Son of God became man. The only way we could be saved, if somebody who was perfect and without sin took our place. And it says in Isaiah or Jeremiah, that God looked for a man and there was none. And so by his own arm, he brought salvation. And the Lord Jesus stretched out his arms at Calvary and he bore your sin and mine, every single one, until every single sin that was committed or ever would be committed was paid for by the Lord Jesus. And when he was done, he yelled out in victory, "Finished. I've completed that work." And now all we have to do is believe that when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, he died for me. He didn't just die in an intellectual way for the world. It's personal. He was thinking about every one of you. He was thinking about me. He knew all of us. And he was paying the price for our sins. But the Lord knew that these ones had not truly believed in him. He knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. The Lord's also the one who's all powerful. He's so powerful, he not only has the capability of giving life to somebody, but he has the power to, by his own power, dismiss life. And so he says, "I lay down my life that I may take it again." This proves that the Lord was not taken by force and against his will and put on the cross. They tried to take him other times and they would fall back. He said, "My hour is not yet come." Many times he said, "My hour is not yet come." But there came a time when he said, "My hour has now come." And he allowed himself to come. He was the all-powerful God. He could have stopped them. He could have just spoke and they would be dead. But he, the eternal, all-powerful God, let himself be taken. And then on the cross, when he finished bearing sin, he didn't continue to gasp and struggle to live. By his own power, he dismissed his own spirit. He gave up his spirit. He had control over the moment he died, and he dismissed his own spirit. And then the third day, he rose from the dead. "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." He healed the sick and those who were demon-possessed. He could stop the demons from speaking. He's the Lord Jesus Christ who does not change. The Lord God said that in Malachi, "I'm the Lord, I change not." And then of the Son, Hebrews, here's the Father speaking to the Son. But to the Son, he says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." Here's the Father speaking about his Son and saying, "You are the God that does not change." He's calling Christ God. And then Hebrews 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And so this speaks to the truth that when he came into this world, being very God, when he added to himself a human nature, he wasn't changing. He was just adding something to himself. He was now adding a human nature, but he was still the same person. He's the one who... Well, I did something wrong there, didn't I? His glory. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So here he's testifying to his deity. He's saying he has the same glory as his Father. And before he came into this world, there was an outward, visible outshining of that glory. But it was temporarily veiled when he came into this world. But when he came into this world, his glory was veiled. But he's anticipating leaving this world because he's going to be crucified, resurrected, and then ascending to heaven 40 days later. And he's going to be glorified now again with the same glory that he had before, that was equal with the Father. And this speaks of the fact that I mentioned earlier that he's holy. He's separate from creation. He's the one who is righteous. That means he does all things justly. He's the Lord who is just. There's the greatest demonstration of that is found in Romans chapter 3, because it says that God and his forbearance had passed over the sins previously. You see, when Israel brought the offerings, they temporarily covered sin, and they covered it temporarily, but there was always an annual reminder of sin. They had to do it again and again and again. Sins were not taken away. They were only temporarily covered. But when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he went to the cross, and God showed that he was a just God, and he's a righteous God. He's not a God that can pass over sin. He must deal with sin. Sin must be punished. God cannot allow it to stand. But in his grace, he put it off until that day the Lord Jesus came into this world. And on the cross, God demonstrated his righteousness by showing that sin is punished. And on the cross, Christ bore our sins. But now God can show his righteousness by saving anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. It says that so that God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus. God showed his righteousness at Calvary when he punished his son, and the Lord Jesus demonstrated he was the righteous one because he had the capability. He was the one without sin. He was holy. He had the capability and the strength to bear our sin. But then God now can be righteous. He can be just and not turning away anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. This is a message you can give to those you are witnessing to. When you share the gospel, you can tell them that God will turn nobody away. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. And a brother just wrote it. I'm involved in a magazine, and a brother just sent me an article of his prison work. And some of the other prisoners are yelling at these other prisoners, there's no forgiveness for you for what you've done. But that's not true. You can be the worst of sinners or the least of sinners, but you equally need the Savior. And Christ died for every single person, no matter how bad they are. So now God can be righteous and just in saving anybody that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if God would have just passed over sin, as I'm going to just overlook sin, he would not be righteous. Or today, if now having punished his son, if he were to refuse anybody, he would not be righteous. But he doesn't do that. He will save anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. He's absolute truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was full of grace and truth. He's the creator. He created all things. He preserves all things. That means he created things, but he doesn't, as some deists say, he just let it go there to be on its own. He created things, and he has an active providence and care over this world. Nothing happens without the Lord's knowledge or outside of his power. It says in the book of Daniel, he raises up kings. I know you just had an election this week, and no matter what side you were on, you can have confidence that God has allowed the results of this election. This is the one that God wants right now as your president. He's allowed it. Nothing happens outside of his power. He forgives sins. He raises the dead. You see, nobody can forgive sins except the Lord. That's what the people were saying when the Lord forgave the sins of the paralytic. They said, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. So he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I'm going to give you a visible demonstration of it. And he told that man to take up his bed and walk. You see, God knew his heart. He knew he was forgiven. But to show on the outside to those skeptics, he said, take up your bed and walk. Only God can raise the dead. Only God is capable of judging the saints. Only God has the perfect judgment. And the Lord Jesus says that all judgment has been committed unto him. Someday he will judge the believers for their rewards. Someday he will judge the unbelievers for their punishment. So he judges the saints, he judges the world, and he receives worship. Who can receive worship except God himself? Now, here's a verse that you can point to if you're talking to someone who's denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:23. The Lord said this, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You see, the Son is deserving of the same honor as the Father. Who else could say that except one who is God himself? Then we go on in Philippians chapter 2. It says that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that's maybe a hard phrase to understand exactly what it means. But the NASB says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now when you talk about somebody grasping something, it can either mean he doesn't have it yet and then he grabs it, or it can mean he's got it and he's already grasping it. And then he's willing to maybe let it go. And so what's true in this case is that the Lord Jesus had something, he was grasping it, but he was willing to let it go. Not who he was in his being, because he continued to be in the form of God, but his position in heaven. He was the one who was the Lord of glory, and he was worshipped by the angels, and he was honored and glorified without ceasing in heaven, but he was willing to leave that position and come to this earth as a lowly servant. And so that's his position in heaven he had in his grasp, but he was willing to let it go temporarily. So robbery means to take advantage of our grasp. So he waived the right temporarily to the expression of his positional equality, which was his prior mode of his existence. So he didn't stop being God, but the outshining and the visible demonstration of who he was as the one who was always receiving worship, he was willing to let go of that position that he had in heaven, come to this earth and just be a lowly servant who always did the Father's will. He temporarily surrendered his right to manifest himself visibly as the God of all splendor and glory. So as I was thinking about an illustration of this, consider maybe somebody who is and I knew somebody who had this happen, so I can use this as an example. He was a teacher in a school, and he applied to be a principal, and he got the job. And so he became the principal of the school. Now, he did not stop being who he was. He was still the same person. Nothing had changed. He was still the same person, but now he had a different position. Now, if you take somebody who was a principal and then he was willing to go lower and maybe become a teacher or a janitor, maybe that's a more apt illustration. But even when somebody does that, they're still the same person, but they just have a different position now. And the Lord Jesus Christ was still the same person. He was still fully God. Now he became a man as well, but still fully God, but he had a different position. He went from being enthroned in heaven, worshipped by the angels, come to this earth and just be a lowly servant and not have any evidence on the outside that he was God, in the sense that there was no glory or brightness in his being. He was just looked in appearance as a regular man, but he was the same person that he was in eternity, fully God. But now he was taking the lower person. So we're going to stop here. I know some of you had long travel tonight. And we're going to pick up the rest of this tomorrow morning about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Son of Man. And we're going to see him exalted as we come to the few verses later in the book of Philippians chapter 2. We see him exalted. But this is just for us to just think about, we actually as believers have a relationship with this person that's so unique. And the reason he became a man and the reason he became human like us is so that he could have a relationship with us. He wants to. He longs for that day when we will be with him. Remember John chapter 17 in his prayer for believers, he said, Lord, that they may behold my glory. Lord, that they may be with me where I am. And someday we will. We will be with them, and we'll be with them forever, and we will have the capacity to behold him and all his glory. And we will reign with him and we will be with him forever in an eternal relationship. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we have an opportunity through the word of God to get to know him a little more and to more and more each day. But someday we will fully know him. What a joy that will be through all eternity, getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ more. And so I leave that with you, and we're going to bow in prayer, and I'll give thanks for the refreshments, and then we will have a time of fellowship. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we've had tonight in your word, and we thank you for each dear brother and sister here tonight. And we just pray, Father, that even though we can't always understand with our finite minds all of these true things about your Son, we do know, Heavenly Father, that we can take it by faith. And we can't comprehend a being that always existed in eternity, Father, you, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we take it by faith. And Father, to think that you sent your Son into this world to save us, to redeem us from our sins. What's a staggering thought that is, that the omnipotent, all-powerful, transcendent God far above all of us would even think about puny creatures like us and be willing to die for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. He had to become man in order to do that. And he is a man forever, but still fully God. So, Father, we thank you for sending your Son. And we thank the Lord Jesus for being willing to die for us. And, Father, help us to gain each day a greater appreciation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of your love. And you are well pleased with him. Help us to have a more love for your Son, so that we can bring joy to your heart. And Father, we thank you for those that have prepared the refreshments, Father, and the service for you in doing so. And we just ask that we have a nice time of fellowship now and enjoy these things, Father. And always, Father, we acknowledge that all things come from you, including these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.